Welcome to church this morning. I trust that you're ready to sing some praises to the Lord. So let's turn to hymn number 459. 459, and we'll begin by singing Fairest Lord Jesus. 459, Fairest Lord Jesus. And if you're able, please stand. 459, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Pastor Kevin, as he preaches your word this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Okay, our next hymn is hymn number 180. We're singing, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? 180, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful?
Love of Calvary.
is hymn number 113. 113. 113. Wonderful peace. Wonderful peace. 113, and then we'll have our Bible reading.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strength it increasingly falls. Oh, my soul, like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful.
Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We are up to our last chapter in this book, Nehemiah chapter 13. And Brother Matthew is going to come up for the reading. Nehemiah chapter 13. Should be ready to go.
Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned that curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for I in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers, and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together, and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet he bring a more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants sat high at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates, to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish woman cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God, in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and for this word. Please bless Pastor Sepulveda as he preaches for us and let us all listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, amen. Thank you for that. So as I said, we are up to our last chapter in Nehemiah 13, and it's so disappointing when we read this chapter, because leading up to chapter 13, everyone's excited. You know, they've recommitted themselves to the old covenant. They're saying, hey, we'll put ourselves back under the curse, etc. You know, we're not going to intermingle with the heathen of the land. And we're going to take care of the house of God and dedicating the walls. I mean, it's so exciting, the last few chapters. And then we get to chapter 13, and it ends on a downer. Okay, so look at verse number 1. It says, Nehemiah 13, verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses. Before I keep reading, it says on that day. You know, as you're reading through this, it might just seem like it's a continuation, probably, of what we just read in chapter number 12. But there is some time that has passed between Nehemiah 12 and 13. In fact, Nehemiah is not even on the scene. He's disappeared, okay? Hasn't disappeared. He's gone back to Persia. He's gone back to report to the king of Persia. I'll show you that in a moment. And because he's done that, and you know, he's been a great leader, you know, he's been a blessing, he's been motivating people to get back in the Lord. Hey, when you lose your leader for an extended period of time, things can go backwards, okay? And we see this definitely take place here. Let's continue there in verse number 1. It says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Now, if you can quickly just go to verse number 6 in the same chapter, I just want to show you that Nehemiah is not on the scene. Verse number 6 says, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. Okay? For in the 230th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he's gone back to Persia. He's gone back to report. Remember, he's a governor. He reports back. You know, they're under the authority of the power of that day. And then he gets leave. He's able to return back to Jerusalem. And this is what takes place in this chapter. And because, as I said, because Nehemiah has been away, things have gone backwards. And so the title for the sermon this morning, brethren, is When You Drop Your Guard. When You Drop Your Guard. And it's not Nehemiah's fault. It's not like he intentionally wants to desert Jerusalem and the people and the work that's been done there. He's got responsibilities. He's got to go back to the king of Persia to report. And unfortunately, there just weren't enough strong men to continue this positive trajectory that they were going. And then when Nehemiah left, of course, things have gone bad. Now, I want us to take the lesson that we read here, that we see here in this chapter, and obviously apply it to our lives. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Hey, be vigilant is to keep a vigil, to watch. Hey, be careful, be sober. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so, yeah, Nehemiah couldn't physically watch, had to go back to Persia. Hey, but for us, we're also commanded to watch, to be vigilant, because we have an adversary, we have the devil, who's roaring about like a lion, seeking who he may devour. And brethren, it's so true. You know, if we drop our guard, if we stop watching, if we don't be careful, brethren, Satan's going to find a foothold in our lives and can really tear it apart. So we want to be careful and take the lessons that we see in this chapter. Let's keep going there, verse number 2. And by the way, we just said, okay, the Ammonite and the Moabite, these were other Canaanites. They were not allowed to intermingle. They were not allowed to participate in the holy practices of the congregation and temple worship. Verse number 2. Because they met not, this is why they're not allowed, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water. So there was a time when they needed sustenance, they needed bread, they needed water. They went to the Ammonites, the Moabites, and they would not help them out. Okay. Not only that, it says, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. So it starts good, all right. We found out the Ammonites, Moabites, we should not have anything to do with them. In fact, the Moabites, they hired Balaam to curse us. All right? If you know, remember the story. In fact, Balaam tried to curse Israel, but God would not allow it, changed basically his mouth, and he ended up blessing Israel instead of cursing them. But eventually, Balaam ends up, with a plan of bringing heathen ladies into Israel, and it ended up a mixed multitude, people, sleeping around, committing fornication, etc. And of course, that process would lead people's hearts to turn against the Lord God. And so God did not want the Ammonites or the Moabites involved in the temple worship. All right. So yeah. Okay, that they read this in the Bible, they've read this in the book of Moses. All right, we need to separate ourselves from these people. But notice what happened before this. It says in verse number 4, and before this, it says, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now that name should ring a bell, Tobiah, if we've been going through the series. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah were like the main enemies against Nehemiah, against the Jews. Well, the priest, hey, he's got a friendship with Tobiah, right? And we'll keep going there. Look at verse number 5. And he prepared for him, for Tobiah, a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense. Look, these are things that are part of the temple worship, okay? So inside the temple, there was a room that had the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. So in the temple, okay, there's a room for all of these things. All of these things for sacrifices, the tithes, the receiving of the offering, all of this so the Levites can sustain themselves. Well, Eliashib, the priest, takes that room and converts it, renovates it into a room for Tobiah. Hey, Tobiah, you can come. Hey, you as our enemy, wasn't an enemy to him, but an enemy to Nehemiah, you can come and stay in this room, this big room. We'll renovate it. We'll make it your place for you to stay when you come to visit us in Jerusalem, right there in the temple. All right? Now, if you can please go to Nehemiah, keep your finger there, go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Why is this important? Go to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 19. Why is it important that we mention this? Because in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 19, it says, Nehemiah 2:19, it says, and when Sanballat, the Horonite, look at this, and Tobiah, the servant, so we know Tobiah, the Ammonite, okay, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, okay? So we learn that Tobiah, Sanballat, Geshem as well here, they're enemies of Nehemiah, enemies of the Jew, but Tobiah is what? An Ammonite. Okay, and what did we read earlier in verse number 1? Nehemiah, you can go back there if you want. Nehemiah 13, verse number 1. It says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever. So what have they done? They've taken the enemy. They've taken Tobiah. They've taken an Ammonite. And not only is he mixed amongst the congregation of the people, but in the temple, they made a room for him. Hey, come and stay with us. Completely rejecting and the opposite of what God's word said in the book of Moses. So you can see what's happening, all right? As Nehemiah's gone off, the enemies have crept in. Now, what lesson can we take out of this? Well, number one, the house of God in the New Testament is the local church, okay? And again, for us, it's New Life Baptist Church. Now, what is church for? What is church for? I'll just quickly read to you from Ephesians 4:12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Brethren, church, the congregation, it's for God's people. It's for the saved. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for those that are saved. You know, Tobiah, he's not a saved man. He worships false gods. And then he's decided, hey, can you make me a room or whatever agreement they made? He's gone into the house of God and he's dwelling in the place. He's living right there amongst the people, and he's not saved, okay? He's got a false god. And again, contrary to God's word, he's there in the midst. What can we take out of this? Number one, that we do not tailor church for the unsaved. Church is for the saved, all right? You know, I don't come behind this pulpit preaching the gospel message every week, week in, week out, okay? You say, well, we should preach the gospel. Yeah, we do every week. The community is hearing the gospel. Every week we're going out preaching the gospel to the lost. Hey, that's important. But when it comes to God's house, is to be tailored for the believers. It's for you to grow, for you to mature, for you to gain knowledge in the Word of God. You know, we're not going to dumb down the preaching so it can reach the unsaved. No, it's for the perfecting of the saints. All right? Again, this is why we don't have a musical up here. This is why we don't have a show, and we don't have, you know, ladies dressed up in miniskirts dancing on this stage so we can just bring in the godless here. And this is why we don't just have some bar and, you know, serving some alcohol so we can just reach the alcoholics. Look, church is not for the unsaved. It's for the saints. And so the lesson we see here is that Tobiah wants to come and infiltrate. You know, he wants to have an impact on the worship of God. Of course, it'll be a negative one. All right? So, you know, brethren, you know, again, ideas. How can we grow the church? Let's never have a mindset. Look, is it good to grow a church? Is it good to have ideas to grow a church? Of course it is. But let us never have a mindset and say, well, we can grow the church by making this a place to serve the unbelievers. Now, are unbelievers able to come in here and be part of church? And of course, you know, this is a public place. You know, people are able to come and visit as they want. But listen, if someone comes in that's unsaved, I'm not going to change the message and go, well, I was going to preach to the saved, now I better preach to the unsaved. No, that's not how it's going to be. Hey, but when the opportunity presents itself, we're going to give that person the gospel. Hopefully they get saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, church is for the saved. You know, the children of God are the priority for the congregation. And again, we look at this story. Nehemiah's gone off, and they say, well, how can we bring in the lost? How do we bring in the Tobiahs, you know, the enemies into the congregation and completely going against the Word of God? Now, I'll just quickly show you why, you know, Tobiah has actually been able to infiltrate the church. If you can go to Nehemiah chapter 6, just a reminder here, go to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 17. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 17. It says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. So again, remember the nobles of the land, they just stayed. They're friendly with Tobiah. Verse number 18, look at this. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, so he had an allegiance, he had some loyalty in Judah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So Tobiah had married married one of the Jews, okay? And his son had also married he had married into the Levites. And so, hey, you know, he decided, look, this is how I infiltrate. I'm going to insert myself into the religious leaders, the Levites who serve in the house of God. You know, these infiltrators, they just find a way to do it again. What is the mistake that's taking place here? The priests, the people of God, allowed their children to marry non-believers. Okay? This is why Tobiah has such influence. This is why he's able to, you know, let's just desert all this room that Nehemiah had set, Ezra, I should say, had set up for the people of God, for taking care of the needs of the Levites, and just make me a room there. You know, and they gave into this. You know, we got to be careful that our children marry believers. Okay, it's going to cause problems, unforeseen problems that you can't realize at this point in time. But let's keep going there in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Just wanted to just remind you why Tobiah has such influence, why he's able to get that room for himself. Verse number 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. I mean, I feel bad for Nehemiah. He's going to come back and he's going to find out what's taking place. Okay, I mean, he's worked so hard. He's dedicated himself to the service of God. Hey, you know, we can see he was not after money. You know, he wasn't earning as much as other governors in the past. He just had a love for God. He just wanted to serve God's people. He's going to come back and be disappointed. Verse number 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. All right. So we see again the infiltration. And brethren, point number one that I have for you today, that when you drop your guard, this is what's going to happen. And look, I'm talking about church, but I'm also talking about our own personal lives. When we drop our guard, enemies will infiltrate. You know, there are people, I have no doubt, that want to infiltrate this church, okay, and lead us down a bad path. Lead us away from preaching the Bible. Lead us away from standing true to the commandments of God. You know, when we're not watchful, when we're not vigilant, brethren, enemies will infiltrate. You know, I know of good churches, which should still be good churches, but have been infiltrated by the enemy. I know them. I've seen them. I've been part of them. Where I've seen people in the church, and they hold prominent positions, but they're not even saved. Or they preach a false gospel, you know, and they're not people of God. And you just wonder, how are you in the church? How have you taken such a prominent position? Why does that take place? Because we drop our guard. We're not watchful. And brethren, this is so important. Point number one is enemies will infiltrate when you drop your guard. Now, keep your finger there. Please go to Jude verse 11. Let's go to Jude in the New Testament. Jude, and the book of Jude was written to warn us against false prophets, false brethren that creep into churches. All right? Look at Jude 11. Jude verse 11. Jude verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." So we know, just one thought there, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Hey, Balaam's already been mentioned there in Nehemiah 13, okay? And we see that, yes, some people, you know, they just want to take on a position. They want to be a prophet of God. Hey, but they want to curse God's people. Tobiah's got no business being in the house of God, okay? But he's infiltrated, and he's been welcomed, and they've refixed the room for him. They've given him a prominent position. And brethren, you know, sometimes false prophets or false brethren, they just want a prominent position. They're looking for a position. Look at me. You know, I'm somebody. I've made myself somebody. But you're not even saved. People creep in like this, and we have to be careful. Drop down to verse number 16 in Jude. Verse number 16. These people start to reveal themselves. Because it says here in verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers. Brethren, when you're in church, and someone just keeps complaining, someone just keeps murmuring, oh, the pastor keeps preaching this. Oh, the building should be this or that. Oh, we're not doing X, Y, and Z. Oh, the people of God. Oh, sister son. Oh, brother so-and-so. Oh, such a horrible church. You know, that should make you realize a few things. I don't think we're dealing with a saved brother here, potentially. I'm not saying saved people can't complain. I'm just saying, like, that should, you know, the book of Jude is written so we can be aware. When we start to see these things develop, you know, these are red flags that develop, and you can start to identify people like this. You know, let's keep going there. It says, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. You know, they don't care about the word of God. I just want to live life how I want to live. I don't care what God's word says. I'm just going to proceed and follow after my own desires. Look, and their mouth speak of great swirling words. I mean, they know how to talk the talk. All right, they just sound like, oh man, look how majestic of a believer, a Christian you are. Look at the great words that come out of your mouth. Having men's persons, and this is where you're going to be careful, I've got to be careful of this as well. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they flatter you, okay? They flatter you. They say, oh, you're so great. You're not like the rest of the church members. You're such a great person. And sometimes people come up, Pastor, you know, that's a great preaching. And I appreciate that when you say that. But like, again, don't go overboard. And don't be so careful. I'm never going to say any compliments to Pastor if I appreciate a sermon. Don't take that approach, because then I think, like, no one likes me. Hey, if I hear some good feedback that, hey, you learned something, it's been a blessing to you. Hey, I love that because it gives me motivation to keep preaching. I know that it's doing something, right? But at the same time, when someone just speaks flattery, and I've had it said, you're the only pastor in Australia that preaches the truth. I don't think so. Are you kidding me? I'm the only pastor in Australia. Oh, that's crazy. You know, but when people say those things, you know, they're infiltrators. They come in, you know, and they're looking for prominence, or they might be looking for financial gain. Again, it says they're having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're trying to take advantage of a church situation, okay? And again, Tobiah's taking advantage. I've got a position. I've got a house. I've got a place to stay. And I'm sure in the back of his mind, he's thinking, this is really going to bother Nehemiah. You know, I'm going to get back to Nehemiah. When he comes back from Persia, he's going to see, I've set up base in the temple of God. Enemies will infiltrate. Can you please turn to Romans 16? Turn to Romans 16, verse number 17. Romans 16, verse number 17. Look, when someone is clear, and again, please be careful. You know, Christians can be pretty wicked. Did you know that? If you're a believer, you can be pretty wicked. Whatever sins you've done before you got saved, you know, as a believer, you can do those same sins again. You know, you can be pretty wicked. You know, I'm not quick to just throw people under the bus. I'm not quick to just call someone out a reprobate or a false brother or a false prophet. You know, I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, and if I ever do something wrong, brethren, please give me the benefit of the doubt because we're human beings, all right? But we just got to be careful. You know, when we see the warning signs, when we see the red flags, when we see multiple of these things. You know, so what do? When we find that we've got false brethren or there are false prophets in our midst, what do we do? Well, Romans 16, verse 17 says, Romans 16, 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Hey, have nothing to do with them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words, look at that, there it is, good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Brethren, have you ever been deceived by fair speeches? I know I've had people say nice things about me, and I think, oh, that was good. I've been deceived sometimes, but you know, when we're deceived by these kinds of words, the Bible says we're simple. Hey, we need to learn. Hey, all of us have the ability to be flattered and think, oh, that person thinks highly of me, and then you're backstabbed, okay? Hey, but then you learn for that process. You learn for that process. Next time, you know, when someone speaks too much flattery, when someone holds me up too much, has fair speeches, look how great of a Christian I am. That should be now a red flag for us when it's exaggerated. You know, but it says to avoid them. You know, if we have people in church like this, you know, and they reveal themselves to be false, they reveal themselves to be contrary, causing divisions, then we get them out of our church. They're kicked out of church, all right? That's what we do. We mark them, we avoid them. We have nothing to do with such people. Now, go back to Nehemiah 13 and verse number 8. Nehemiah 13, verse number 8. It says in verse number 8, "And he grieved me sore." Yep, he's so angry. Okay, that Tobias staying there. "Therefore," so what does he do? "Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber." All right? So he walks into Tobiah's room, gets all Tobiah's stuff, and throws it out. All right? He displaces him. He goes, "No, you're not staying here, Tobiah. You get out of here." He kicks him out. Yeah, he marks him. He avoids him. He kicks him out of the congregation. He kicks him out of the house of God. It's exactly the right thing to do. Okay, Nehemiah does exactly what we even read about in the New Testament. You know, casting such people out of the house of God. Be careful, enemies will infiltrate when we drop our guard. Look at verse number 9. "Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers." They even start cleaning the whole place. Okay, we want no speck of Tobias dust even in this place. Let's just clean up the whole place, all right? Clean it up. "And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." Because we're going to bring this room back to the original plan for all the offerings, the tithes, all the stuff, the offering, all the things necessary for the worship of the house of God, he brings it back. But he does a major cleanse. You know, he doesn't even want to buy his fingerprints in this place. Okay? So Nehemiah does the right thing. But again, point number one, brethren, when you drop your guard, enemies will infiltrate. Okay, let's go to point number two, verse number 10. "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them." So, of course, because this room had been changed, he starts to contemplate. Then that means if they've not been holding all the offerings and the tithes, that must mean the Levites are going without. That must be the natural progression of such things. Okay? "Had not been given them." Look at this. "For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field." So they all leave. They're not being provided for anymore from the house of God. So they go and become farmers. Okay? They go and work the fields. Instead of working in the house of God, they say, "Look, we can't provide for ourselves." Okay? This Tobias come in and he's taken over the place. All right? So they just fled and they've gone to start, planting seeds or raising animals, whatever they're doing for the land that they had. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse number 11. "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." All right, so Nehemiah has got to fix it all up again. And we already saw one of the titles for the one of the chapters that I did for Nehemiah was Don't Forsake the Lord's House. And again, it has to do with the lack of provisions. And again, this is taking place. Nehemiah's gone, and they no longer decide to take care of the needs of the Levites and the singers. The singers were also being paid a certain amount, being taken care of by what's been given in the house of God. So again, you know, I've said it so many times, but I don't care. This is God's word. This is what it says. All right? You know, when I talk about giving to God's house, it makes me uncomfortable. I'm not going to say that anymore when I preach on this topic. I'm not going to say it makes me uncomfortable, but I want you to know that it makes me uncomfortable, okay? Because I have no desire to strip you from everything you have and just live on your goodness, all right? But we are commanded to give to the house of God, okay? We are commanded to tithe, all right? And I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to feel guilty about it, okay? Because this is God's word, all right? Point number two, brethren, is when you drop your guard, the provision to God's house will stop. You will stop giving what you need to give. All right? You might even stop giving completely when you drop your guard. Okay? Let's keep going there. Verse number 12. It says, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasury. So they weren't doing it. Okay? And he's got to fix this. He's bringing back the Levites. He's bringing back the singers. Hey, we've got to provide for these people. You know, the house of God is to worship the Lord. It's to get the work of God done. Verse number 13. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. So now we're setting new appointments. Hey, I need you to be in charge of the money. Okay? Because I don't want this to happen again. You know, basically, is Nehemiah's approach, right? Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe. So he's naming the people here. And of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zuka, the son of Mataniah. Why? For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So he puts people in charge, okay? You know, it's your responsibility to make sure the Levites, the singers, they're provided for. So it sets these people in their place. Now, verse number 14 is really interesting to me. I'll just read it to you. It says, remember me, O my God. Now, this is the first of the three remember me, O my Gods that you'll see in this chapter. Remember me, he says. So he's doing all these things. Now he prays to God. Okay, Nehemiah. Remember me, oh my God, concerning this. Okay, that he set this back in order. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. Now, why is he praying to God in the midst of fixing all these things up? And why is it always the same thing? You know, I wanted to name this sermon originally, Remember Me, Oh My God. Okay, but I thought of a different approach here. Because it comes up three times. And when we start looking at the rest of the chapter, you'll see the reason he's doing this is because there's obviously a pushback. There's obviously resistance. You know, Nehemiah's come in and he's changing it all over again. I mean, obviously people are not happy. Tobiah's not happy, okay? I mean, the people that have set up this arrangement, the people that had stopped providing for the Levites and the singers, they're obviously not happy. Nehemiah's really messing the place up for them. But Nehemiah's just trying to get things right with God. Obviously, there are people turning against Nehemiah at this point. And again, when people turn against you, you know where you go? You go to the Lord. Remember me, oh my God. Because God, look, I've got people. I'm just trying to do what's right, Lord. Can you keep, you know, please place your eyes upon me. Lord, there's resistance. There are people pushing back. You know, there are people making accusations. There are people trying to hurt me, Lord. He goes, remember me concerning this and wipe out my good deeds that I have done. He goes, look, I'm just trying to do what is right, Lord. I'm trying to do what is good. So please keep that in mind, okay? And what I say is, look, I'll just read verse number 14 again. Remember me, oh my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. Nehemiah says, look, there are two good things that I'm doing. Good things for the house of God and for the officers. And brethren, you know, we learn a few things here because he doesn't want his good works to be wiped out in that sense. Okay, because don't forget, every good service, every good deed that we do, okay, as saved people, we get rewarded for that. You know, we'll be blessed by the Lord God, or we're going to be rewarded in heaven, laying up treasures in heaven. And you know, we've spoken many ways that we can earn rewards for the Lord God. But I want you to notice two things that we can keep in mind here. Hey, the good deeds that you do in the house of God, you're going to be rewarded for. All right? So please, you know, if you can serve in this house, if you can serve in this church, just find something to do. And I appreciate everyone that does something. You will be rewarded by God. Okay? God will remember the good deeds that you have done, and you'll be blessed for all eternity. Guaranteed. Okay? Please, you know, if there's something that you see that you can just do, all right? And I use these examples, but, you know, you can come up with whatever you want. You know, if you walk past and you see a piece of paper on the floor, you see some rubbish on the floor, please don't take the view, oh, which kid did that? Ah, the Sepulveda kids at it again, huh? Look, there's a good deed to be done. There's rubbish on the floor. I want rewards in heaven. I can just pick that up and put it in the bin. There are hymn books just laying around. Hey, I can pick up those hymn books and set them where they need to be. All right? You know what? Someone did not flush a toilet. Hey, you know what? I'll just sit there and I'll just flush that toilet for them. Whatever good deeds, brethren, you do for this house, for God's people, you are going to be rewarded for. Not only the good deeds that you do, but it says, and for the officers thereof. You know, in a New Testament Baptist church, we have two officers, the office of a pastor and the office of a deacon. Okay, in this church, we haven't got a deacon, but we have a pastor. You know, the good that you do for me, and you've done lots of good things for me. I'm not saying do more good things. I'm saying whatever nice things that you have done for me, and again, a lot of people have done nice things for me, you're going to be rewarded for that in heaven. Did you know that? Okay, and so Nehemiah, he cares for the officers in the house of God. You know, the New Testament church of God, the house of God, there are the two officers. You know, if you're able to do a good deed for your pastor, or when we have a deacon, or you're from another church, and you have another pastor, you know, please be considerate for those that hold offices, because you will be rewarded for God by God for the good that you do for them. Let's keep going there. Verse number 15. Oh, by the way, the pushback, you know, the resistance. You know, again, what's he doing? He goes, look, bring back the tithes. Bring back the giving. Of course there's going to be resistance to that. You know how I told you I feel bad about it sometimes? Like, I feel like... I don't know. Like, I just don't want to preach these things. I think Nehemiah's feeling the same thing. He's like, well, I got to tell you again, bring the tithes. You know, take care of the needs of the people that work in the house of God. You know, and of course there's going to be resistance. People don't want to necessarily give away, you know, from the hard earned and give it to the house of God. Or, you know, this is something that you do not in the old man, because the old man definitely doesn't want to do such things. It has to come through the new man. But Nehemiah, he learned, man, you know, if I preach on giving to the house of God, there's going to be resistance. People are going to push back. People are going to think I'm just about the money, right? But look, these things need to be preached, okay? It's in the Word of God for a reason. Let's keep going there. Verse number 15. In those days, saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. So what are they meant to do on the Sabbath? They're meant to rest. They're not meant to work. So he starts walking around Judah, and he sees people making juice, making new wine, okay? And bringing in sheaves. So they're bringing in things into the city. And laden asses, okay? They're using beasts of burden. And also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Is that the right thing to do? No, of course not. Sabbath day was a day of rest. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Man, this place has fallen apart. Not only the house of God. Now people in Judah, you know, they're just busy working on the Sabbath day once again, okay? They're not keeping the Sabbath. I mean, Nehemiah, he's gone for just I don't know how long, probably not that long, okay? And they're doing the complete opposite of what they said they would do. Verse number 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish. So the fishermen from Tyre, they're coming in, they're bringing fish on the Sabbath day, selling fish. And all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Look at verse number 17. And I contended with the nobles of Judah. Not only does he have to set right the rulers in the house of God, now he's got to set right the political leaders there, okay, the rulers of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? I tell you what, we're just buying and selling. It's just an extra day. And Nehemiah says, look, it's a wicked thing, it's an evil thing that you have done, profaning the Sabbath day. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. He says, look, our forefathers did this. They profaned the Sabbath. They did not keep the rest. And God did the evil upon us. That was the captivity into Babylon. Don't you remember? Right? Don't you remember we agreed to God that we would keep the Sabbath now? We would not make the same mistakes as our forefathers? Hey, brethren, they've dropped their guard. Isn't that the title of the sermon was? When you drop your guard. All right? And if you can please go to Nehemiah chapter 10. Just keep your finger in Nehemiah 13. Go to Nehemiah 10. Just as a reminder, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 29. It blows my mind. Because in Nehemiah 10, we saw that they recommitted themselves to the old covenant. They said, yeah, we're not going to profane the Sabbath anymore. Let's read it, verse number 29. Nehemiah 10, 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe, look at this, and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Look, they said, look, we will not allow our children to marry non-believers. Verse number 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So they said, look, even if people try to sell to us on the Sabbath day, we're not going to buy anything from them. But what do we see? Nehemiah comes back and they're buying things from people, you know, from those that are selling the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, just a reminder, what does the Sabbath represent? The Sabbath rest represents our rest in Christ. It represents our salvation. That salvation is not by works. All right? 6 days they're allowed to labor. 6 days they're allowed to work. But on the Sabbath they were to rest. Because salvation is not by works. Salvation is simply resting in what Christ has done for us. So look, profaning the Sabbath, it's not about a day. Oh, what was so special about the day? The day represented salvation. It represented the gospel message that salvation is not by works, but by simply resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so by profaning the Sabbath, what are they actually doing? They profane the symbolism of the free gospel message that is without works. Think about that for a moment, okay? It symbolizes that, hey, you're profaning the Sabbath, you're profaning the gospel. You're profaning salvation by grace, through faith, and not by works. I'm going to quickly read to you from Hebrews 4:4. You don't need to turn there, just Hebrews 4:4. It says, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. Even God rested on the Sabbath. That's why we have the Sabbath, right? And so the seventh day, of course, is the Sabbath day. And then it says in verse number 5, and in this place again, they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So how do we enter into rest? By belief, by believing. You don't enter into rest if you don't believe. Salvation is believing on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. That's it, brethren. We trust Christ and Christ alone. Faith alone on Christ alone is salvation. So how do we bring this to what we're trying to learn? When we drop our guard, brethren, they drop their guard, they profane the Sabbath. Brethren, when we drop our guard, the gospel will be profaned. The gospel will be profaned if we drop our guard. There are so many gospels out there in this world. There are even other gospel messages, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Because why? Why does this happen? Because they let the enemies creep in. They let people come in preaching other gospels. What other gospel, Pastor Kevin, has been preaching independent fundamental Baptist churches? When a pastor stands up behind the pulpit and says, you've got to repent of your sins to be saved, that is another gospel. Salvation is not how you clean up your life. Should we repent of our sins? Of course we should. But that's not how you get saved. Should we get baptized? Of course we should get baptized. We're a Baptist church, but that's not how you get saved. Should we go to church? Of course we should go to church, but that's not how you get saved. You get saved by resting on Christ, his finished work. It's not you cleaning up your life. It's not you turning from sins. Okay? Once you're saved, then go to church, then get baptized, then repent of your sins, clean up your life, live a holy life, but none of those things get you saved. It's only Christ's finished work that gets you saved. But I've seen it. I've gone to church. I've gone to independent fundamental Baptist churches where half the congregation understands salvation is by faith alone on Christ alone. And the other half says, no, you've got to clean up your life. No, you've got to repent of your sins. And yet that phrase, repent of your sins, does not even exist in your Bible. It's not in your King James Bible. Okay? Yeah, does the Bible mention repentance? Of course it does. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So go from not believing the gospel, repent from that, and believe the gospel. Trust Christ alone for salvation. That is true salvation. It is resting. I mean, could you imagine salvation being by repenting of your sins? Could you imagine? All right, think about all the sins you struggle with. Okay, now you've got to overcome all those things, turn from all those sins to be saved. Who can do it? That requires perfection. We don't go to heaven because of our perfection. We don't go to heaven because of our righteousness. We go to heaven because of the perfection and righteousness of Christ. Okay? We receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us as saved people, He sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It's resting in what Christ has done for us. Brethren, when we drop our guard, and again, look, could it happen to this church? I feel like it can't. But it's happened to other independent Baptist churches. You know, where the pastor just is not clear on salvation. You know, they muddy the waters because they want to appease two crowds. They want to appease the saved, faith alone. They want to appease the infiltrators. No, you've got to clean up your life to be saved. Okay, so they'll say things like, well, you've got to stop going God's way. No, sorry, you've got to stop going your way and start going God's way to be saved. What does that even mean? What does that mean? Stop going your way and start going God's way. Okay, if my way was to trust in my works, and now I need to go God's way, which is Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then amen, I agree with that. Okay? But it's so vague that even those that think you've got to turn from your sins to be saved will say, yeah, you've got to stop sinning and keep the commandments to be saved. Because it appeases that crowd as well. And so it's just this gray message, cloudy message. You're not even sure what to do to be saved anymore. You know, and man, why does this happen? It breaks my heart when I see it in independent Baptist churches. It breaks my heart, okay? But why did this happen? Because they dropped their guard, okay? And the third, like I said to you, the third point that I have for you, brethren, in this chapter, when you drop your guard, the gospel will be profaned. They profaned the Sabbath. They mixed it with works. Yeah, that's what happens in churches. They mix the gospel with works, okay? And so we need to be careful. We need to be vigilant about these things. Look, I'll tell you the truth. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're never going to have a false gospel creep into this church. I promise you that. Okay, but am I always going to be the pastor of this church? I don't know. Unless Jesus Christ comes back in my lifetime, I guess I will. Okay, but we don't know. We don't know what the future holds or how things develop, you know. We've got to be careful about whoever we allow to preach behind this pulpit. And if there is a future pastor of this church, that won't be me. We need to make sure that this person is not someone that is profaning the gospel message. Okay, Nehemiah 13, verse number 19. Nehemiah 13, verse number 19. It says, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, so this is on Friday night, okay? I commanded that the gates should be shut. I love Nehemiah. I mean, do you think he's making friends here? He's not making friends, okay? And charged that they should be open till after the Sabbath. Okay, so you can open them on Sunday. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should be no burden. That there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah doesn't even trust the keepers of the gates. So he sends his own servants. All right, you guys keep watch. You know, don't let these people open the gates. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. So on the Sabbath, they're like, okay, they'll definitely let us in. So they just got to camp out in front of the gates of Jerusalem, okay? Just waiting. Oh, Nehemiah can't keep this up, you know? You know, these people, they want their products, all right? They want their products, and we're definitely going to make sales. You know, we're definitely going to, you know, make a profit out of these people on the Sabbath day. It says, verse number 21, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Nehemiah has to threaten those people that are trying to sell. Okay? Hey, you try this again, I'm going to lay my hands on you. I don't know if he's going to beat them up, or he's definitely going to arrest them or something, right? You know, so he says, look, you hang around here, you know, I'll take care of you. I like Nehemiah. He stands up for it, right? He stands up for the word of God. He threatens the merchants. Verse number 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Notice this is the second time he says these words. Remember me, oh my God. And again, he's praying to God. Again, I can only see pushback. I can see definitely a resistance. People turn against Nehemiah. Come on, Nehemiah, it's not that bad. Oh, you're hurting our profits. You're hurting our pockets. Of course they're going to turn against Nehemiah. So he goes back to God. Remember me, oh my God, concerning this also. I need you, you know, please remember me, Lord. And spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Lord, I need your mercy. I need your help. All right. So I love it because you see the strength of Nehemiah, but you see the weakness of Nehemiah. Like you see him, you know, against these people, against God's word. He stands up. But then when he's alone with God, he just turns to God and prays, God, I need your strength. I need your mercy. Help me, Lord. Okay. Because he's just a man. He's just a normal man like you and I. You know, and again, I love these stories. I love them all the time because sometimes we see great men of God, great ladies of God, and we think, can we really live up to them? Man, look at the example they were. Look how they stood for the Lord God. Look at their great faith. But then you see their great weakness and their great need. And brethren, the reason they're great people is because they serve a great God. The reason they did great works is because they were strengthened by the hand of God. It's not by their own flesh. Nobody can do great things in their own flesh. We need God's help. We need His Spirit. We need His power to do great things. So I hope you're encouraged by this. You know, if you think of yourself lowly and not much, you know, with God's help, you can do great things. You can be bold and stand for His word. So this is the second time. Remember me. And again, why they're profaning the Sabbath. And why, you know, once the gospel has been compromised in a church, it's very hard to fix. It's very hard to fix. Okay, and I have friends that are in churches, you know, that they recognize. They say to me, you know, and then my friend, they don't call me pastor, they just say Kevin, but they just say, look, I'm worried about my church. Brother so, or this person that I thought was brother so, he's not even saved, and he's got this position and authority. You know, he's teaching in this capacity. You know, my pastor's saved, but this man's not saved, or this man's saved, but the assistant pastor's not saved. Or the assistant pastor is saved, but the pastor's not saved. You know, and the gospel, the tracts we hand out, they're confusing. They don't teach it clearly. They don't teach it. It's all been paid by Christ. They teach you got to play your part as well. And, you know, you start, and again, some of these friends, they've pushed back and they've met resistance. You know, there's been conflict. There's been problems arising in trying to clean up the gospel. What did Nehemiah say to the Levites? Clean yourselves. We need to clean ourselves over this matter. You know, we're not going to profane the Sabbath anymore. So hard. You know, one of the main reasons we don't want the gospel to be profaned or to be corrupted in this church, because once it is, it's hard to clean. There's going to be a pushback. There's going to be resistance. These enemies, they creep into churches and they take power and control for themselves. So he goes to God, God help me. I need your help. Can you please... No, actually... I've got a passage here, but I'm going to preach that next in the afternoon, so I don't want to double up. All right, let's keep going. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. Actually, you know what? I'll just read it to you. Before we read Nehemiah, verse number 23, I was going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'll just read it to you. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity, salvation is simple. Okay? Trust Christ alone. It's simple. Paul is concerned. He's fearful that the church is going to be corrupted by the devil, by the serpent, like Eve was corrupted. Then he keeps going. Verse number 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Look at this. Or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul says to the Corinthian church, you're so carnal, you're so babes in Christ, that if someone comes and preaches another gospel, you're going to put up with him. Nehemiah says, look, I walked away for a period of time, and Tobiah, our enemy, he came into the congregation, and you bear with him, you put up with him. So, false gospels, brethren, we can't allow them in our church. We can't. They come in, brethren. We let false brethren come in. They start preaching another gospel. Clean up your lives, okay, to be saved. They start preaching that stuff. It's almost too late. The corruption is deep, and it's hard to remove, okay? And so, yeah, Nehemiah's trying to clean this place up. Hey, no profaning the Sabbath. No selling, no buying on the Sabbath. And then he goes to God. He's got to go to God for help. Remember me, oh my God. Okay, because he's been attacked. There are enemies against him. There are people that are not liking what he's doing. All right, verse number 23, Nehemiah 13, 23. In those days also, so this is a new problem he finds now. In those days also saw I the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Okay? And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So what do we see? Intermingling. You know, people are allowing their children to marry non-believers. You know, people that worship the false god. All right? Now, to the point they can't even speak, the children are the product of this marriage, they can't even speak Hebrew. So why is that important? Because at that time, the scriptures were written in Hebrew. Okay? If you wanted to know what God had to say, you'd have to know the language. You have to be able to read the scriptures. They weren't able to speak even Hebrew. They can't understand it. They're speaking the language of the people who worship false deities. You can see what happens when you marry a non-believer. You know, as much as, you know, you might think, you know, you can sway your family to righteousness, you know, the non-believer is going to have a greater impact on your family life. Okay? Verse number 25. Look how Nehemiah responds. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them. He strikes at them. I mean, Nehemiah's so angry about this. Look, and plucked off their hair. Now, did he do it to all of them? Let me read that again. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them. So it's not, he didn't go around just punching up everybody that married a non-believer. Okay, just certain of them. I'm assuming the certain are those that are pushing for this intermingled marriage. Okay? Plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves." Please be careful, young people. We've got a lot of young people in our church. Nothing wrong with dating. Nothing wrong with trying to find someone that you want to marry one day. Make sure they're a believer. Please. Make sure they're a believer. Parents, please be careful about the friendships that your children make. Okay? Say, well, they're friends with this unsaved person, neighborhood kid. Fine. Okay, I understand. I'm not saying, you know, just have friends of saved people only. But be careful about the influence. Okay? The networks they create. It's not, you know, we remember being young. How is it to like someone else, to fall in love? How easy is, you know, oh, she's cute, he's cute, whatever. You know, and before you know it, your child, you know, they're going to follow after their flesh. You know, well, who cares if they're saved or not saved? It's going to be their mindset. I love them. You know, they're nice to me. Parents, we have to be careful. Please be careful. You know, I'm not going to come to you like Nehemiah and strike you and pluck off your hair and make you promise that you have to, you know, that your kids won't marry. You know, I shouldn't have to. I'm not going to. I have no authority in that regard. Nehemiah is the governor here. He's the government. Okay, he's doing these things, right? But I'd like to do that. That'd be nice. Obviously, I won't do such things. But please be careful. Please, you know, if Nehemiah was walking around, you'd be careful, right? Let's keep going there. Verse number 26. Actually, that's point number four. Point number four is when you drop your guard, your children will marry unbelievers. Okay? They will make friendship with this lost world. And verse number 26, Nehemiah says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was so beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." Even the great king Solomon, who had the kingdom of Israel was at his greatest, at its peak, with Solomon as king. But even he, okay, marrying obviously many lost women, they caused him to sin. Okay, his heart was drawn away from God, and he had made space for these false gods that his wives worshipped. All right, verse number 27. "Shall we not then hearken unto you? to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law, look at this, to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. So what do we see? Sanballat was the other enemy, right? Sanballat and Tobiah. Well, Sanballat's son had married the daughter of Eliashib, the high priest. I mean, the guy with the highest position as a religious leader had given his daughter to an unsaved man. Okay, you can see how badly things have gone. Okay, I think, again, we see the example of the religious leader. If he doesn't care about his kids marrying non-believers, then why would the rest of them do it? Brethren, I care. Keep my kids. Pay attention, kids. Okay? We got to set some type of example here, brethren. You know, my children. Let's make sure, hey, the time for marriage will come. You know, we pray for these things. You know, God will help in this area of life. You know, we find a believer, you marry them. Oh, but I like this man. He's unsaved. Or I like this girl. She's unsaved. If you like him that much, give them the gospel. Honestly, if you care for someone so much, get them saved. Give them the gospel. Let them hear that salvation is simply resting on Christ. Oh, but if I tell them that they won't like me, well, then good. Okay? You don't want to be influenced by this unsaved world, people that hate the Lord or hate the message of salvation. Make sure you yoke yourself up with believers. So Tobiah had intermingled, married into the family, into the Levites. Sanballat had married, his children had married into, you know, the high priest family. And look what it says in verse number 29. Remember them, oh my God. Now, it's remember me? Now it says, remember them. Okay, oh my God. Because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. All right, so as Nehemiah's praying to God, he says, remember me for the good that I'm doing. Now it says, Lord, remember them for the evil that they're doing. Lord, can you judge them? Can you do something? Can you step in? You know, so these people aren't victorious. That these people have, you know, stop influencing the lives of others. Verse number 30. Then cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. He goes, look, if you're going to serve in the house of God, if you're going to serve in this capacity, you've got to be a believer. You've got to be one of the Jews. Okay? Anyone else? You're out. Get out of the temple. Get out of this place. Verse number 31. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, oh my God, for good. So this is the third, remember me, oh my God, for good. All right. So again, do you think he had a pushback? Do you think he had a resistance telling people to stop marrying unbelievers? You know, of course he did. Okay. But again, he's gone to God. He says, God, remember me for the good that I'm doing. And brethren, in conclusion, can you please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. Again, Nehemiah says, remember me, God, and remember them. Okay? Brethren, you know, we are all called to serve the Lord God. We're all called to be cleansed. You know, we're all called to keep the gospel clean and not to intermingle and get married to non-believers. You know, we're all called to be watchful and not allow false brethren to come into our church, okay? But, you know, we're all serving the Lord. You know, we serve God in this house. We serve God in our families. We serve God in our jobs. And I want you to remember here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. Brethren, even though we are saved, we are still going to one day stand before Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be rewarded for what we have done in our body. Hey, if we've done good, he's going to reward us. That which is bad, that which, and again, bad is not sinful, okay, because our sins have been paid for by Christ. It's already been judged in Jesus Christ. We're not going to stand before God because of our sins. Sins have been taken care of. But bad, in a sense, is like things that were not profitable. All right? Things that have no eternal value. You know, we're going to be judged for that, and there's going to be no reward for that. Hey, but for the good that we've done, we're going to be rewarded. The reason I wanted to end on this is that we are each going to stand before Christ one day. Okay? Nehemiah says, remember me, Lord, for the good that I have done. And brethren, whatever you do for the Lord, you know, focus on your service for God, right? Not on what other people are doing. Well, I'm not going to serve God because sister so-and-so. I'm not going to come to church because brother so-and-so. Brethren, forget. Lord, remember them, and Lord, remember me. Brethren, you prioritize your service for God, regardless of what anyone else is doing. You do that which is right. Oh, but family so-and-so, they don't care if the kids marry non-believers. Well, don't worry about them, okay? You serve God. You make sure that your children know how important it is for them to find a saved spouse. This is something the Lord's going to look down upon and bless them and reward them for doing that which is good. You do that which is good. Look, Nehemiah's come back from Persia. He sees all the corruption. I can understand why Nehemiah would just go, I give up. You guys want to be wicked? So be it. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to do what's good, Nehemiah says. I'm going to step in, and where I can have an impact on, I'm going to fix things for the good of God. Brethren, even if this whole church becomes corrupted, you keep serving Jesus Christ. You serve him. You're going to stand before him one day in judgment. You know? So please, focus on your service of God, not on what other people are doing or what they're not doing. All right, let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Nehemiah, Lord, for the whole book. Lord, great lessons that we can learn through this. And Lord, I thank you for Nehemiah's faithfulness, Lord, and the fact that there were times that he was weak and struggling, Lord, and he turns to you for help and for guide and for mercy. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we will do the same. Lord, that we would not do things in our own strength. Lord, that we will do it for the new man, that we will do it for the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, that we will be strengthened by you, Lord, to do great things for you. Lord, help us not to be distracted by this world. Help us not to be distracted when even our own brothers and sisters, Lord, are doing things that are wrong. Lord, I pray you'd help us to just do that which is right. Lord, knowing full well that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and be rewarded for what we've done for him. And Lord, just protect this church from false gospels, from false Jesus, false spirit, Lord, and help us to continue to serve you all the days of our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren. Please take your hymnals and let's turn to hymn number 70. Let's end with, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? Will Jesus Find Us Watching? Hymn number 70.
Trust in, let us do, we seek to do our way.
right, great singing. Don't forget we have our afternoon service at 12 p.m. Soul winning between services. If you're able to go out, I won't be going out today, but I am going out tomorrow, soul winning. Actually, brother, is that a Monday, tomorrow?